solemn occasion brings us here today to remember the Lord's death until He comes again. He told us to do so. He didn't leave it up to us to design it, but He gave it. And the Apostle Paul reminded us of it in that which the Lord told him. The early church gathered to remember His death till He comes again. And so, that is the reason that we come here. It is actually the reason we come here every time we meet, I hope. Because what else would we come here for? We hope not to come to pat one another on the back and say what a good job you did. But we hope to always come together in order to exalt and magnify His name, because His name alone is worthy of praise. We're looking in the Psalms still. Psalm 130. It's Psalm 130, another of the Songs of Degrees. It says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If Thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Now this song, actually, it is a song. All the Psalms are songs. We don't know the tunes of them, and we don't know the manner in which they were sung, but we do know that they were sung, and that the Lord had appointed men and women to sing unto the Lord. And so, the psalmist says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord." And that is the place from which the people of God have come unto the Lord, out of the depths. And it's out of the depths that the Lord has brought them, because they had no way to get out of the depths of themselves. Now, not everybody has been in the depths. You know, the scripture, Brother Al was speaking about there earlier about the contrast that the Lord sets forth in His Word. And one of those contrasts is between the righteous and sinners. Now, most people of a religious nature would think that it's better to be numbered among the righteous than it would be to not be numbered among the sinners. And in some ways, that would be true. But in the way in which we understand that the Lord has brought His blessings to bear, not upon the righteous, but upon sinners, then we desire to be found in that state. Now there was, as I often bring up, two men that went up to pray in the temple. One was a Pharisee, a righteous man. I mean, if you'd have seen him, you'd have said he was a righteous man. He wasn't, as far as men could understand, there wasn't anything fake about him. I mean, he was going about his religious duty. I mean, if you saw him, wherever you saw him, he was pursuing that way. And he knew it. He said, "Lord, I'm not like other men, especially not like this publican over here. Says, I give tithes of all that I possess. I serve you. I do all these things. I keep the law." And the scripture says he prayed thus with himself. And so is the prayers of the righteous. They pray with themselves because they know themselves to be righteous. But the publican didn't even so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast. And he said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now the Lord said one of those men went down to his house justified. And we know that it was not the righteous man, but it was the sinner. The man who knew himself to be a sinner. And so that's what the psalmist, he understands the place where he is. Now until a man knows where he is, he can't possibly be rescued and helped. Because as long as a man thinks everything's okay, he's doing all right, then he'll never be helped. But it is when the Lord is pleased to bring a man down to the place where he doesn't have anything, and he knows himself to be unworthy of the least of the Lord's mercies, that the mercy of God is then visited upon him. And so he says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee." I think about Jonah. He cried to the Lord out of the depths, did he not? I think about Jeremiah as he sank in the mire in the dungeon where they had cast him. And he cried out to the Lord out of the depths. He was in a place he couldn't get out of. He was in trouble. It was like Jonah. I mean, I don't know how much you think about Jonah. I think about Jonah often. I mean, Jonah was in a bad situation. Now, you and I have read the story, and we know how it turns out. But you have to understand that Jonah didn't know how it was going to turn out. In fact, he pretty well figured it wasn't going to turn out. He figured he was going to wind up just being fish food, and that was going to be it. And so out of the depths, see, he was in a place where he could not escape. He was in a place where there was nothing in the world he could do to help himself. Now, the world says, well, that's just not true. A man can always help himself. You know, we need to help ourselves. I mean, even the Lord, you heard this. The Lord helps those that help themselves. Have you heard that? Well, that's a bunch of baloney. The Lord doesn't help those that help themselves. They don't need any help. If a man can help himself, he doesn't need help, does he? But you see, the man that needs help is the one whom the Lord helps. The man that doesn't have any help. The man that can't do anything for himself. The man that knows himself to be a sinner. Man that knows that he should believe, but he can't. Well, now that doesn't make sense to the natural man, does it? To the religious man, well, he just says, well, just believe. It's easy. That's what he used to tell me. Oh, it's just easy. Well, you know, one day the Lord brought me to a place where I realized, you know, this ain't easy. Lord, I need some help and I'm supposed to believe. Lord, I want to believe, but I can't believe. You see, when a man is in such a state as that, he's in the depths. He's in a place that he can't get out of. And all the little religious platitudes and the formulas and things that men come up with and say, oh, well, you just need to do this. Go fill out this card. Write your name. Come down to the front. Kneel down at the altar and everything will be great. No, you see, the psalmist understood what he was by nature and he knew that he had no help in himself. And out of the depths he cried unto the Lord, Lord, help me. But we would be remiss if we thought on the depths from which Jonah cried, how great they were. And the depths from which Jeremiah cried, sinking in the mire, in the cesspool. You see, that's what the dungeon was. It wasn't just a nice hole down in the ground where it was all furnished and nice. It was the place where all the refuse was put. It was the septic tank. And that's where he was. He was in a mess. And he couldn't get out. But I tell you, if we think about them and out of the depths, how they cried unto the Lord. No one has ever been in a deeper place than the Lord Jesus Christ was for our sake. Because you see, he was in a position as the spotless Lamb of God who came into the world to do his Father's will. And he had every desire, every fiber of his being was to walk in the way of God and to do the will of God and to satisfy his Father, to be pleasing in his Father's sight. But you see, he was brought to a place where the weight and the mire of the sin of his people was laid upon him. And in the depths, out of the depths, he cried, "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me." Because you see, it wasn't the prospect of suffering on the cross that caused him to cry out. But it was the prospect of becoming a curse in the sight of the one whom he desired more than anything in all the world to please. And yet the only way he could please the Father was by being that curse. What a dilemma. I mean, what a place. Out of the depths, he cried. But you see, he did bear that for us. He did not escape the depths. You see, you and I, we think of the relief that we have because we have hope as those who've been awakened by the Spirit of God and given a hope in Christ. When we know ourselves to be in the depths, we're not in total despair, are we? No, because we know we must flee to Christ. And we know that Christ is the Savior of sinners. And it is in Christ that we have hope. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ had no hope. He was bearing that which was ours. You see, you and I shouldn't have any hope. If left to ourselves and without the grace of God to awaken us and show us what we are, we would die without any hope, without any knowledge, without any understanding. But Christ bore that for us. Out of the depths he cried unto thee. And as the psalmist says, "Out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord." Now, it's interesting. You look in this psalm, there's three words that are translated as Lord. Two of them are in all capital letters, and one of them is not. If you notice that, I don't know if you notice such things as that, but in the Scripture, when you see the word Lord, all in caps letters, that means it's been translated from one of two words, Yah or Yahweh, which is Jah or Jehovah, as we have come to understand what they are. Now, when you see those words translated in the Scriptures, they're always translated as in capital letters. And so he says here in verse 3, he says, "If thou, Lord," being Jah or Yah, "if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities." Now, he's saying unto the word Yah, when you see that in the Scripture, and of course you wouldn't know that unless you went back and looked at the dictionary, or looked in a concordance or something that showed you what word was used there. Of course, most Bible programs and computers, you can get the words translated in there, and it shows you what those are. But speaking to the Most High God. And he's saying, "Oh, Jah, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand?" Now, most people don't have much of an, I say most people by nature, don't have much of that understanding of God as an absolute God who hates iniquity. An extreme God. See, there is no higher consideration of God than this. He is that one whom the Scripture says will by no means clear the guilty. He will not at all acquit the wicked. Now that's you know, if you were going before a judge, they used to in all the old cowboy movies, they'd call them the hanging judge. But you knew if you got before him, it wasn't much, you was going to hang probably, because he wasn't going to cut you no slack. Well, that's in a measure what the viewpoint is here. Oh, Lord, Most High God. You see, Paul speaks about the Lord. He says, "He only hath immortality, dwelling in the light to which no man can approach." Now that's the one whom he is addressing here. The one who can't be approached. Now most people's mindset about God not like that, is it? I mean, he's like a big buddy and he's always willing and ready and able to help us anytime we get ready to call on him. I mean, that's just how people think. Is it not? I mean, if a man's in a foxhole and the bullets is flying over his head and he figures any minute he might get one of them and he's crying out to God, he's not thinking of God in that light, is he? No, he's thinking of him as somebody who's willing to help him. Or he's hoping he is willing to help him. But you see, when the psalmist says here, "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity," if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, who should stand? Now, the reality is that if the Lord did not, in His mercy, provide a means whereby sin might be expiated and taken care of, the answer to the question is, we would perish. But He says this, "Lord, if thou, Jah, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord." Now notice that that's not capitalized. And the word there is Adonai. And the understanding of that word is my God. That one who is my friend. That one who is my helper. That one who is my deliverer. And so he says, "O Jah, if thou shouldst mark iniquities," I don't have any hope. "But O Lord, you are that one in whom I'm trusting." Now, we know that the Lord our God is one Lord. Yet He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures in a multiplicity of ways. And one is, as we spoke about there, the fact that He dwells in the light to which no man can approach. He's a holy God. He's that one whom Isaiah saw in the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." And those heavenly creatures surrounded His throne, and they ceased not day and night to say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Now, that which is holy is set apart. And that God whom Isaiah was given the privilege to glimpse at is set apart. It's impossible to come into His presence. He's that one before whom Daniel fell down on his face and he said, "All my comeliness," he says, "all of the beauty that I thought was in myself was turned into corruption when I saw Him, and I fell at His feet as dead." He said, "I fell on my face." That's this one whom He speaks of here. Same one that John was given his vision in the heavens. The heavens were open and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. And what does he say he did? He fell at his feet as dead. In the mercy of God, in his mercy, he reached out his hand and he raised him up. Because you see, he understood then that this same one, who is that one who causes men to fall on their faces before him and tremble, is the same one whose mercy is everlasting. Adonai, my Lord. You see, that one whose kindness is exhibited to us in the pages of this book. But how could we know that? You see, a man cannot appreciate the mercy of God until he first understands that God has no obligation to show mercy. See, mercy is simply a thing. God, the Lord said, I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Now that makes men mad, doesn't it? You know, if you read that to somebody, and they got this view of you see on all the bumper stickers and stuff, God loves everybody. And you tell them, well, God said he'd show mercy to whom he would show mercy. You see, mercy is sovereignly dispensed. It belongs to him. He's not under any obligation to show it, and there's nothing that a man can do to gain it. But by the grace of God, you see, we're called to hope in him. He is our hope. And we believe that though he's one and the same with this one, as we see in John's vision, the same one that causes a man to fall on his face as dead is the same one whose mercy is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the only way that a man could ever know who God is not, you can't know this one who said, I am. You cannot know him. You can't come into his presence. I mean, you'd be obliterated in his presence. You couldn't come into his presence. You fall on your faces, then the heavens and the earth shall flee away at the presence of the Lord. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? But the Lord in mercy has revealed himself. See, he has shown us himself. He walked among us. And he bore our sin. And he carried our sorrow. And he's no less than that one who's seated upon that throne eternally. That one who's immortal and invisible. But yet in his mercy, he's revealed himself to us that we might see him and know him. And how else could we? The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What did he mean? Well, he meant he was the only access to the Father, but he meant he's the only one whereby a man could even have any understanding of God. See, when men talk about serving the Lord but not serving Jesus Christ, they're speaking out of ignorance. You see, a man can't serve God and not fall on his face and worship the Son. Because the Son is the one who's revealed the Father. The Lord said as much to the Pharisees. He says, if you'd known me, you'd know my Father. But he said, because you don't know the Father, you can't know me. And by the grace of God, you see, we have been given the gift of grace to behold him and to see what he's done for sinners. Oh, what a glorious thing it is. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who shall stand? No one should. No one could. But listen to this. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Now that doesn't seem like to the natural man that such things go hand in hand. But you see, when a man is brought to the place of knowing himself to be a sinner, and then he finds out that God forgives sinners in Jesus Christ, that causes him to fear, does it not? Because he realizes that were it not so, he would perish. Because the natural man doesn't really think he's going to perish, does he? I mean, Adam didn't figure he would. Did he? I mean, the Lord said he would. The Lord of glory said to Adam, in the day you eat this, you are going to perish. What did Adam do? You think, I mean, anybody with one eye and half sense, you'd say, would have ran the other way when Eve said, well, come on, eat this. I mean, no. He said, I don't believe that. He says, I'm going to eat it because I'd rather have the knowledge of good and evil than I had. But he didn't really think he would perish, you see. He was surprised, was he not, at what happened. The Lord wasn't surprised, but he was. But there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Now that's totally foreign. Because the natural man, we don't like to forgive people, do we? That's just not in our nature. I mean, we might forgive somebody, but it's hard for us to forget it. You know, we say that. You know, it's not a thing we delight to do. I mean, if somebody wrongs us, what do we want? Satisfaction. I mean, why'd the Lord say, if a man sues you at the law to take away your coat, give him your cloak also? He said, if he smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the left. How foreign is that from the way we think? Now, you're telling a lie if you think the first thing that you do when somebody does something wrong to you is you say, oh, I hope that everything goes well with you. I'm going to pray for you. No, you don't do that. That's just not in our nature, is it? But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness within. How do we see? We see it illustrated time and time again, but we see it when the woman taken in adultery. See, she knew she was a sinner, did she not? I mean, she didn't have much place to... She didn't have much excuse. She couldn't really say a whole lot, could she? Just like the woman at the well, when the Lord told her all that she'd ever done. I mean, wasn't any reason to be sitting around saying, well, you know, this reason or that reason. But what did the Lord say to the woman taken in adultery? Neither do I condemn thee. Oh, what a glorious word that is, dear brethren. There's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. But only as a man is taught to fear the Lord, can he rejoice in that forgiveness? Because otherwise, he just thinks, well, he ought to forgive us. I mean, most people think the Lord will forgive. I mean, I hear people say it all the time. Well, you know, the Lord, he knows we're doing the best we can. I mean, you know, he'll take that into account. I think when I stand before the Lord, he'll look over my life and he'll say, you know, buddy, you did a pretty good job. Oh, how foolish. No. You see, when a man is taught to fear God, then and then only can he rejoice in the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. And that's that which we come here to remember today. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. See, we hope in His Word. We're not hoping for. We're not hoping so. We're not hoping that the Word of God's real, are we? Boy, I sure hope the Bible's true. Well, that's a poor place to be. That's not to have hope in the Word of God. See, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And where else do we find out about that? Except in the Word of God. So we hope in the Word of God. We're not hoping it's true. But it's that upon which our hope is built. As Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know, I can't tell you why I believe the Bible's true. I don't believe the Bible's true because somebody proved it to me. They just can't anybody prove that it is not. You know, the Spirit of God bears witness of His truth. And He bears it and burns it upon the heart of men. And when they hear the Word of God, they believe it. How shall they hear without a preacher? You know, how shall they believe except they hear? But when they hear, they believe, do they not? I mean, when the Lord gives a man a hearing ear, he believes it. I didn't ever have to have anybody to tell me, well, now you know this Bible's true, don't you? I mean, when they told me, when I realized that Christ was the Savior of sinners, that was good enough for me. I mean, I don't know why I believe that, but I believe it's true. Because God in His mercy shows His people the truth. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. He calls His sheep by name, dear brethren. There is forgiveness that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait in His word. Do I hope? I can't do anything else. See, you don't have any options. When the Lord Jesus Christ awakens a man from the deadness of his sin and causes him to believe that Christ is the Savior of sinners, he doesn't have any other options. The Lord said, believe on me and thou shalt be saved. He's not looking for anything else, is he? Well, I think, wait a minute, I'm going to weigh this out. I'm going to, try something else out. No, he's not interested in anything else. See, when the Lord is pleased to show a man the truth of that, he wants that, desires it with all of his heart. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Most young people wouldn't ever even understand what this is. But when you get a little older, and sometimes you wake up in the bed and you think, well, you know, it's about time to get up, and you look over at the clock and you've been asleep about an hour. And then you can't go back to sleep and you're sitting there wondering, well, I wonder when the morning's going to come. You know, more than they that watch for the morning, that is those that can't sleep. I mean, something's got their mind all... I remember, of course, as a kid, a kid can... kind of enter into this something. Sometimes my daddy would say, well, we're going fishing in the morning. And, I'd go to sleep and I'd wake up and I'd think, well, you know, maybe it's time to go, but it wasn't quite time to go. And so I was anxious to go. I was waiting for the morning. I wanted it to be there. He said, my soul waited for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. In other words, it's a desire within our heart. The Lord said that the violent seek the kingdom of God. In other words, they seek it. They desire it. It's a thing that burns within their heart. They can't be satisfied just with some little trite comment or message or getting a little dose of religion once or twice a week. No, they need the Lord. They desire His presence. They want what He has. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With Him is plenteous redemption. See, that's the message of the gospel. Is it this one who will not forgive sin? He will not clear the guilty. He will by no means acquit the wicked. This same one is He who is plenteous in mercy. Because how? Because He made provision for His people in Christ. See, the Lord doesn't just make out like sin never happened. He's satisfied. The wages of sin is death. It was necessary that Christ die to pay for the sins of His people. And He has done that. Let Israel hope. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. Oh, man need not fear if the Lord will save him. Because if the Lord awakens a man to desire forgiveness in Jesus Christ, he can be sure, according to what this word says, that the Lord will give him such things as he desires. How do I know that? Because He calls His own sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. With the Lord's plenteous redemption, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Hark the gospel trumpet sounding, sinners hear the call, come. Christ in parting love abounding now invites the weary home, though your crimes have reached to heaven and of deepest thy appear. Ask and they shall be forgiven. Seek and ye shall find him there. Plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Not part of them, but all of them. And such we come today to celebrate that which Christ has done in a most solemn fashion as we remember the death of Christ. We're coming up on a time of the year when a lot of people get all excited about remembering the birth of Christ. And surely we remember the birth of Christ because he was born of a virgin. That's a glorious story when we read about it in the Scriptures. But you know, nowhere in the Scriptures are we ever told to remember the birth of Christ. But we are told to remember his death till he comes again. May the Lord give us grace this day that we might remember his death till he comes again. Because it's by his death that we have life. It's in his death that we have hope. Because of that which he has done and the fact that he rose from the dead. Because how else could we remember his death till he comes if he did not rise again? You see, this is a picture of the resurrection of Christ as well as his death, because it's temporary. It's not something that will be done for forever, only for a short season. The Lord said for us to remember his death in this fashion. And so we come seeking that the Lord would give us a mind and heart to take this in a proper fashion. And the proper fashion in which it is taken is with a mind to what it represents. If you take it with any other consideration, then it is an abomination. It's not a thing that's useful. If you do it out of habit, or you do it because everybody else is doing it, or whatever you think. But to take this cup worthily is to receive it for what it is, a representation of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ.